So anyway, we're back to the book of Acts this morning. We are going to finish chapter 14 because we just have to move. OK, so we'll just sort of concentrate on some of the highlights here in Acts chapter 14. I do want to say some additional things concerning the healing of that crippled man by the hands of the Apostle Paul. We see that Gentile being healed, and it's a very significant healing because there's a tremendous dispensational lesson going on. In fact, the healing that occurs in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, actually helps us understand verses 11 down through verse 18. And to understand verses 11 through 18, we need to go back and understand what this miracle is all about. So we're going to just concentrate on some things regarding the miracle, maybe a few comments concerning what Paul's doing as he's going out there preaching the gospel and confirming the souls of the disciples and ordaining elders. But by next week, or next time, we certainly want to begin in Acts chapter 15. Oh, one, I wanted to say one thing. Last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at, I think, three reasons why Paul was given the ability to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And we do know, as we began Acts chapter 14, that the Lord, verse 3 tells us, that the Lord granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The first reason we saw was to validate Paul's apostleship. Paul performed the signs of an apostle. The signs that are being performed by the hands of Paul are not the signs of the kingdom. So that was reason number one. Why does the Lord grant to Paul the signs and the wonders? Number two, we saw in the book of Romans that these signs were an aid for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were ignorant. They were cut off. They were spiritually separated from God. And because they were worshiping the false gods, they didn't know anything about the one true God, living God. So therefore, Paul performed some of these miracles for the benefit of the Gentiles. The third reason we saw was to, again, affirm that provoking ministry. The Jews require a sign. Mike pointed out there was a fourth reason, and he's absolutely correct. During the early stages of the church, the body of Christ, during this period of transition, this period of diminishing, the word of God was not yet complete, obviously. Paul, of course, over a period of time, is receiving visions and revelations. He's receiving the information, the doctrine. Paul begins to pen it, write it down. Finally, at the end of Paul's ministry, we do have the completed word of God. Well, during the early stages of the formation of the church, the body of Christ, there were some miraculous events, some signs and wonders. For example, the Corinthians speaking in tongues and prophesying for the benefit of the church. OK, and that was, again, transitional in nature. It was temporal in nature. And it was just at the beginning to provide the edification for the saints. But again, it ceases at the end of Paul's ministry there in the book of Acts. So we want to be mindful of that. So there was a fourth reason for some of this miraculous activity. It was a benefit of benefit to the church, the body of Christ, during its early formation. So with that, let's now go back to Acts chapter 14 and let's read verses 8 and following. We're going to read verses 8 through 18. Please bear with us. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadily beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia or Lyconia or something, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Interesting, we see the Gentile spiritual condition. They are ready to do what they knew what to do, all they knew what to do, and that is to begin to worship false gods. And it's no coincidence that you have this healing of this Gentile, and immediately we see this activity among the Gentiles worshiping idols. And we're going to see the connection there in just a few minutes. Just take note of that. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are of men. Are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Paul, in Acts 14, performs this miracle of healing, the healing of a crippled Gentile. That is a perfect type of the Gentile spiritual condition, which is they had no ability to walk in the ways of the Lord. In verse 8, and in verse 10, we find the emphasis being placed on the inability of the cripple to walk. He never had walked. And that is the sorry state of the Gentiles. They don't have an ability to walk in the ways of the Lord. Because of Paul's intervention and because of Paul's ability to heal, verse 10, stand up, the guy was able to leap and walk. That's a perfect type of what God is now doing and offering to the Gentiles during this dispensation. They and the Gentiles in time past had no capacity to serve God, to function, to be useful to the Lord. They had no ability to walk in the ways of God. But we see through Paul now and what it is God is doing through the revelation of the mystery and the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, that the Gentiles can now be made useful spiritually unto the Lord. The Gentiles today can now do something they could never do before, and that is to walk intelligently in the ways of the Lord. Be mindful. Not the ways of the Lord according to prophecy, but the ways of the Lord as it's revealed through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What's really interesting about the healing of this cripple is there's a contrast to be made. Remember, Peter begins his ministry there in Acts chapter 3 by healing a Jew at the temple. You remember that? Don't turn there. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. There was at the temple, there was also a cripple. He was a Jew. That Jew typifies Israel's spiritual condition and her absolute need for spiritual restoration, spiritual healing. And so it is Peter heals this guy. But what we learn in Scripture is that Jew, it was an unnatural spiritual condition. Why is Israel spiritually crippled, dysfunctional, unuseful unto the Lord? And we'll see that. Whereas with Paul, we see that Gentile, obviously there's something going on here. These people are preparing to worship the gods. There's some religious activity going on. Whether there was a Gentile temple there, I don't know. But certainly there's something happening here. And when Paul heals this Gentile, we're going to see that that was the Gentile's natural state, being unuseful and dysfunctional. And Paul now will provide a history lesson for the Gentiles. I want to say a couple of things about Gentile healing. In Israel's program, for example, we'll go to the Gospels, go to Matthew chapter 15. There are two Gentiles that are healed, for example, during the Lord's earthly ministry. We need to be very mindful that the Gentiles being healed in Israel's program is consistent with that covenant system. And that is that the Gentile would be healed because of Israel's instrumentality. As Israel is properly functioning, it is going to be through Israel's glory that the Gentiles are going to be healed. And Matthew chapter 15 is a great place to demonstrate that. Matthew chapter 15, beginning there at verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. And here we read, "But he answered her," well, we ought to read verse 22, "and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast." If we compare Mark chapter 6 or 7, she was a Greek, Syrophoenician, "and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She approaches Jesus Christ with an understanding that he is the Lord's Christ. She has an understanding, this guy, and pardon the way I say that, he's Messiah. He's the son of David. Something that Jesus Christ isn't hearing from his own people. In fact, what the Pharisees are doing is they're questioning the claims. They deny that this man could really be the son of David. In fact, instead of acknowledging Christ Jesus as the son of David, whom did the Pharisees say he was the son of? Son of who? Beelzebub. The Pharisees' official proclamation was Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the son of Satan. Wow, you see the spiritual condition of Israel? What, horrible. Anyway, she understands something about the claims of Jesus Christ. "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Evidently, these disciples pressed upon Jesus, give her what she wants so that she can stop nagging us. And we know that's no doubt what they're asking the Lord to do, because the Lord, verse 24, immediately says, look, I'm not sent to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Dispensationally, the healing program at this period, at this juncture, is reserved for who? Israel. Be mindful of that. Yes, the Gentiles, they're experiencing devil possession. They're experiencing sicknesses. They're experiencing all of that stuff. But we see the Lord Jesus Christ is exercising a privilege unique to the nation of Israel. Therefore, even if it's a woman whose daughter, man, now that's kind of hard to fathom, you know, the man Jesus, the sweet Jesus, the nice Jesus, the loving Jesus, who can't heal a poor young little girl. After the pleading by her mother, I mean, the Lord isn't cold. He's exercising his ministry according to the program. I am not sent but to lost sheep of the house of Israel. That healing, the signs of the kingdom, is first reserved for Israel. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She understood she was an outsider. And she didn't say, what's wrong with you? You. She worships this man who just said, I'm not sent for you. And the privilege of healing is reserved for my people. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Wow, that shatters this nice Jesus theology that you hear in a lot of these pulpits, you know. The man from Galilee who embraces everybody. Well, I got a problem with that kind of theology, because I don't see this nice, comfortable, accommodating, tolerant Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. He called her a dog. I read an article, and maybe it wouldn't be proper to even say this, but I'm not going to say it. If you're interested, I read an article not recently, and I'll tell you privately if you're interested, but you know when he said what he said, I'll tell you, it wasn't very nice. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. She understands her place. Yet the dogs, this is just a tremendous, tremendous act of faith on the part of this Gentile woman. I know who you are, thou son of David. If you keep your finger here, go to Matthew chapter 22, or go to 21 rather, Matthew chapter 21. You have to appreciate how she approaches Messiah. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Matthew 21, verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. She knows who he is. Chapter 22, verse 42. Chapter 22, verse 42. Saying, and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. So to call him the son of David is to acknowledge that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. She by faith, she acknowledges that. And so it is, going back to Matthew chapter 15, verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The healing of this Gentile woman was possible because of the Gentile submission and position approaching Israel, approaching Messiah in light of that dispensational program. Hey, it's Israel first and the Gentiles second. And we won't go to Isaiah and some other passages, but it's Israel first, Israel first. When this cripple in Acts chapter 14 is healed, and we'll go back to the passage, we don't find that cripple out there at the temple in Jerusalem. We don't see him, the cripple in Acts 14, approaching Paul via the instrumentality of Israel. Paul does something which should have sent up red flags, and it does send up red flags. It was communicating something to the nation of Israel. Remember, Paul said that the Lord is provoking Israel to jealousy. God now goes directly to a Gentile and heals this cripple. And this cripple never acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, you know, as in Matthew 15. Never built the synagogue, and we'll go to that passage in just a second. This cripple, he sees what's going on and he believes something, but God now directly goes to the Gentiles. What a way of provoking Israel to jealousy. Why are these Gentiles getting healed and they're not going to Israel for it? They're getting healed in spite of Israel. See how God, these dispensational red flags are going up, and it's part of that provoking ministry. If we go to Luke chapter 7, and here's another Gentile healing. These are the only two Gentiles that we see healed in Christ's earthly ministry. And again, it's only because of the fact that they approach the Lord Jesus Christ in light of the Abrahamic covenant, in light of the Davidic covenant. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, he's a Roman, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Obviously, he has a great relationship with Israel, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Boy, there's the Abrahamic covenant. Them that bless, I will bless. See, and by the way, when Jesus said what he said to the woman, it wasn't because, you know, he's anti-woman. And he's a little partial to the man. No, this centurion, he built a synagogue. And he had a reputation among the elders of the Jews. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them, And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Sad commentary on Israel's spiritual condition. But you see how the Lord now is going to respond to this Gentile's submission to the Abrahamic covenant. When we see Gentiles healed in the prophetic program, and I know we just went to the gospel ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was not a direct healing apart from Israel or apart from her covenants. Please keep that in mind. That's a far cry from what's happening in Acts chapter 14. And what we do see in Acts chapter 14, and let's go back there, is Paul as the apostle of grace doing something apart from the Abrahamic covenant, apart from the Davidic covenant, apart from the nation of Israel. Again, you see all the changes, and we've said this so many times, you see all of these changes occurring between chapters 9 through 28 as God is provoking Israel, as God is demonstrating to his people that, hey, I am not working directly with you anymore. The program has shifted. The program has changed. Now let's go back to Acts 14 and notice again verse 8 and then verse 10. When Paul refers to this cripple's feet, the guy can't walk, never had the ability to walk. But then through Paul's intervention, he does begin to walk. If you compare that to verse 16, now the reason we want to note that is because it's going to introduce us to verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. When God pronounced judgment to the Gentiles, God didn't destroy the Gentiles. You know what God said? Walk in your own ways. And the result of God saying, you can live, you just operate and function your own way, that means you're crippled. You're useless. You can't walk. You're dysfunctional. That's why we see this special miracle that occurs, and it's recorded for us in chapter 14. What God is doing in the dispensation of grace is making useful a people that was of no profit to God, that was worthless to Almighty God. God said, you walk in your own ways. And that's a horrible pronouncement, isn't it? Because what is the consequence of the Gentiles walking in their own ways? Is it love, joy, peace? Far from it. Romans chapter 3. Hatred, anger, feet, swift to shed blood, unprofitable, none righteous, no, not one. Man left to his own devices is just spiritual death. Go to Psalms chapter 103 and let's look at a dispensational view of what's happening here. Psalms chapter 103. The ability to walk, and that's just interesting terminology. Psalms chapter 103, and notice verse 7. Psalms 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. When this passage says that God made his ways known unto Moses, how did he do that? How did God make known his ways unto Moses? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. What does Moses represent in the Old Testament? Well, I just gave it away. The Old what? Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And notice verse 33. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that ye may be well, that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. The ways of the Lord are confined to a set of information, the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances and the laws of God. The ways of God are not found, or the ways of the Lord are not found from any other source than the revelation that God imparted or gave to Moses. The ways of God were given to only one group of people. Go to Psalms chapter 147. Psalms 147, and this is an important passage. God gave to Israel exclusively the ability to function properly, to function with spiritual life, because the Lord is giving to them His ways. He's not leaving it up to Israel to just sort of come up with the ways of the Lord. That's not what the scriptures are talking about. Chapter 147, and notice verse 19. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Paul, he comments about that in Romans chapter 3. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Hey, chiefly because one, unto them were committed the oracles of God. The ways of the Lord are restricted to the information that He imparted to Moses, to Israel. And God hath not dealt. You see, the Gentiles are at a horrible disadvantage, to put it lightly, I guess, in that only Israel had an intelligent understanding of the ways of the Lord, which gave to her the capacity to live in gloriously to the Lord. What did God say to the Gentiles? You walk in your own ways. And the consequence there is to actually align themselves with Satan, and the Gentiles left to Satan's policy of evil. They're just used to promote Satan's policy of evil, to promote Satan's lie, to promote what Satan is doing in the kingdom of darkness. That cripple, the Gentiles, in Acts 14, naturally, were in a spiritual condition of absolute worthlessness and uselessness, because God never gave to the Gentiles the ways of the Lord. He said, you're on your own. You're on your own. Now, Israel, if we go to Psalms chapter 81, since we're in the book of Psalms. Now, so I wrote here, the Gentiles naturally, they are by nature spiritually unprofitable. Israel, however, in Acts chapter 3, they were experiencing an unnatural spiritual state of dysfunction and uselessness. We just read the passage. God said, I'm going to show you how to walk in my ways. But the sad fact is, Israel, instead of responding by faith to the ways of the Lord, Psalms chapter 81, verse 12, for example. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. It almost sounds like bad grammar. Would none of me? Doesn't that sound odd? Would none of me? None of what? Would have nothing to do with me? Would none of me? They just scratch him out. Verse 12, So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. The sad commentary in the prophetic scripture is, Israel was privileged to receive the instruction which gave to them the very ways of the Lord. And what we find is Israel by choice in unbelief and rebellion. They would none of God. And they chose rather to submit to another authority, which is their own heart's lust. They rejected God's counsel and they replaced it with their own counsels. They walked according to their own counsels. That was an unnatural state of affair. Again, be mindful. But the Gentiles, they're only doing what they can do. And that's, I don't know how to walk. I'm blind. We're going to see in Acts 17. I'm blind. I'm ignorant. Israel should have known better. Jeremiah chapter 6. In fact, Israel, they joined. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God's indictment against his own people, privileged to possess the ways of the Lord. They're saying, we don't want to walk that way. What do they do instead? Chapter 18, Jeremiah chapter 18. And now we're going to begin to tie all of this together. Just be patient. Jeremiah chapter 18. When Israel said, we're not walking the ways of the Lord, then where were they walking? What did they begin to do? Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, Jeremiah 18, 15, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. In short, rejecting the ways of the Lord led Israel to participate in Baal worship, in idol worship, worshiping graven images. They started practicing the very things that the Gentiles practiced. The Gentiles did it because of sheer ignorance. God said, you're walking your way. Israel, they abandoned the Lord and joined the Gentiles in worshiping idols. When we go back to Acts 14, what did those Gentiles begin to do when they saw that miracle performed by Paul? They immediately began to worship him as another god. That's the Gentile natural condition. Go to Acts chapter 14 again. Go to Acts 14 and then Acts chapter 17. What we're going to see is God is going to punish Israel because of the covenant program, because of her deliberate rebellion against God and abandoning the ways of the God and joining the Gentiles in idol worship. God says by contractual agreement, I have no choice but to punish you and to destroy you. But you know what Paul, the apostle of grace, is going to communicate to the Gentiles? Because of the Gentiles' natural spiritual state, God is not going to respond to them in judgment. Paul is going to show that the God of Israel is now doing something with Gentiles apart from Israel, and he can do it not based upon a covenant, but based upon mercy. Watch how Paul says this. Go to Acts 14 again and look there at verse 16. Acts 14, verse 16. Who in times past suffered. You know that word suffer means to allow. I suffer something to happen. God allowed. Now think about this. Here is the one true God of the universe who gives to the nation of Israel his ways. But these Gentiles, they're not going to walk in the ways of the Lord. Why didn't God just destroy all the Gentiles? Did God just evaporate the Gentiles? You notice how Paul, he now is teaching the Gentiles. And he says that God suffered it. He allowed it. Why would God allow that? You see, you know what I would have done if I were God. You reject me, it's over. Because I'm God, you know. That's not the God of the Bible. He said, you see those stupid Gentiles out there? I'm going to put up with something here.
I'm going to put up with this. I'm going to allow it. And I'm going to allow you to walk in your ways. Look at verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Wow. The apostle of grace is going to present the one true living God of the universe in light of the gospel of grace, not the God of the prophetic program that demands swift punishment. God said, according to Paul's gospel, the Lord was willing to put up with something and gave a witness to these very rebels. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Compare this with Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And when we get to this chapter, we'll look at it in a little bit closer. But in the context, Mars Hill, verse 22. But look at verse 23 just to get a feel for the context. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, see, they're religious, aren't they? The Gentiles are religious, but they've created their own religious system. I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto to you. Why are they ignorant? Because God said, you walk in your own ways. Man has no inherent understanding and knowledge of God. God said, you're on your own. Therefore, they worship the unknown God and they do it ignorantly. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. You know, every time I read verse 25, I can't help but think this. Neither is worshipped with men's hands. You ever been to a modern day worship service? And what do men, they worship God with what? You know what they're saying? The Lord wants your heart. And what does man say? I'll give you the works of my hands. What does that song say? Not the labors of my hands I bring, only to the cross of Christ I cling. God doesn't want you worshiping with your hands. Now, I understand I'm sort of taking license here. The idea is that they're building temples, they're creating their own gods. But isn't it interesting? All of this worship service, hands in the air stuff. The first thing that they offer is their hands. God doesn't want your hands. He doesn't want your effort. He doesn't want your ability. He wants your soul. That's what he wants. But I can't help. Every time they worship with men's hands, forget your hands, as though he needed anything. You see, these modern day contemporary worship service, when they're lifting their hands up, either they're trying to get something, they're trying to get a blessing from God, or perhaps they're trying to say, hey, I can do something for you, Lord, as though the Lord needs you. The Lord doesn't need us. So why offer your hands? Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Paul says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the... See, that's the apostle of grace. Do you hear that kind of language being spoken by Isaiah or Jeremiah or by Jesus Christ or by Peter? This is language which is exclusively Pauline. There's a change going on. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also one of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead. You know, Paul is the only one who ever uses that expression, Godhead. How many members of the Godhead? Three. How many times will you find the word Godhead in the Bible? Three times. Interesting. And Paul is the only one who uses that term, the Godhead. Is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. comparing especially verse 30 with Acts chapter 14, verse 16. Paul says in times past, God suffered. He allowed some things. He allowed the Gentiles to walk in their own way, in their sheer ignorance, worshiping a bunch of dead stones and trees, as we'll maybe see here in just a second. Paul says those are the times of ignorance. And Paul says, but God winked at it. In other words, God didn't overlook it. God doesn't overlook ignorance. Rather, when God winked at it, and certainly he suffered it and tolerated it, God didn't execute punishment against the Gentiles. God is actually being merciful by providing to the Gentiles some blessings that Israel received by covenant. Paul takes you back to history and he starts to identify some characteristics of the Lord and how it is God did deal with these ignorant Gentiles. The time, that is a dispensational term. The dispensation of what? Ignorance. Now, you know, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace, but, you know, and Paul in Ephesians, he talks about in time past, you know, the circumcision, uncircumcision, etc. But you can, from the Gentile perspective, the Jew can say the dispensation of law, but you know what the Gentile can call it, and Paul calls it? The dispensation of ignorance. The times of ignorance. Why would God go to these ignorant Gentiles and still be a good God by providing rain and all of the good things? Israel received it because Israel said, hey, we'll enter into a contractual agreement, Lord, and if we bless and if we obey and if we're doing what we're supposed to do, then God says, I will provide rain and the fruit of the earth and the bounty. But you remember Deuteronomy 28, if Israel operated in rebellion and unbelief, God said, I'll make the heavens brass. I will not provide rain and the bounty of heaven and the fruit of the earth. That's covenant. But God says, I'm going to take these ignorant Gentiles and I can be merciful to them. Paul will take you back to the prophetic program not to teach the covenant. Paul never teaches the covenant to Israel or to the Gentiles. He doesn't go back and start to emphasize the dealings of Jehovah God with the nation of Israel and the need for Israel to be regenerated and restored so that there can be blessing across the globe. Paul, if he takes you back, and he does take you back, you know what he stresses? Mercy. God has the ability to do something outside of the covenant program, and that is the only reason why God now can have a dispensation of grace. God is a merciful God. And that's how Paul is going to present God to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. Verse 30 of Acts 17, and the times of this ignorance, no truth, no light, and the consequence of that is the vanities and the idols. It's Baal worship. It's religious activity. An altar consecrated and dedicated to the unknown God. Notice Paul says there in verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Be careful. Yeah, you don't just assume Paul never tells anybody to repent. Paul does tell. In fact, God commandeth all men to what? Repent. Now, repent from what? Or repent. The problem is you have these. Hey, did any of you see the Jesus Factor the other night? Oh, well, I got to share this with you. Not because I want to criticize. Well, it was a program on PBS Frontline about President George Bush and the effect that his belief. Apparently, you know, he's got a testimony of salvation. And he and his mother and father, George Sr. and Barbara Bush, the parents went to some Methodist church. They were ever at home and they got into a debate about how do you get to heaven. So George Jr., number two, George Bush, number two, he tells his mother, Barbara, he says, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And his mother says, oh, you know, you're too, you know, dogmatic. You're too narrow minded. You know, you just got to try to do your best you can, blah, 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 blah. And you can't limit it to that. And so George Jr., George number two, he said, I'll tell you what, let's call Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a real good friend of theirs. And let's let Billy tell us. They called Billy Graham, and Billy Graham sided on his mother's side. Can you believe that? Billy Graham said, you know, don't be so narrow-minded, so restrictive. There are many different ways. I mean, that was a shocker to me. But, and how does that have anything to do with what I'm going to say here? I don't know why I was thinking about that. Oh, repent. That's it. God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, sometimes you have the Christian community demanding repentance from sin. Repent of your sins. You know, you've probably heard that terminology. Paul never says repent of your sins. Repent. Repent from what? Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto what? Gold, silver. So, repent. Turn from the vain religious system, which in this context has to do with idol worship, and turn to the one true living God. That's the idea of repentance, especially here in Acts 17. And if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's exactly what the saints at Thessalonica did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned, that's the idea of repenting, ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These Gentiles, in their dispensation of ignorance, they worship dead gods. They worship false gods. Paul, when he's ministering in Acts, he's not offering Jesus as an alternative God. He is certainly not suggesting that Jesus is just one of many or the greatest of many. Paul is introducing to these ignorant Gentiles a God that is true and that is living, in contradistinction to what they've been doing, vain idol worship. We're running out of time. I want to compare how Paul uses this period of time, the times of ignorance, to demonstrate something about God's mercifulness. Let's go to Jeremiah, and we're going to move quick. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. In the prophetic program, for example, in Jeremiah, God has something to say about idol worship, vain religious worship, worshiping these dumb gods, these dead gods, these false gods. And in prophecy, God says, I'm going to destroy you. But Paul never says that when he talks about the ignorance of the Gentiles. Paul never says, you better repent or else. Rather, he's going to do something different. Here's a good passage, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heathen, of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, they deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. This is all worshiping a religious system. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great and mighty. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into the plates, is brought from Tarshish, and the gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. Compare that with Revelation, the religious garments, blue and purple. They are all the work of cunning men, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with the rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for His molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Jeremiah, when he describes these Gentiles, the heathen that Israel is emulating, they're doing what the Gentiles are doing, worshiping the stock, wearing religious garments, worshiping the vain gods. They can't speak, they can't talk, they can't do good, they can't do evil. They're vanity, empty, nothing. God says there's going to come a day of reckoning, and these nations, they're going to tremble at the indignation of Almighty God. Prophecy paints this bleak picture, the consequences of that ignorance. Paul, you notice he says God winked at this. He suffered. He's allowing these Gentiles, because the apostle of grace, he's going to concentrate on God's ability to be merciful. He didn't do it out of covenant, did he? I mean, his dealings with the Gentiles. Paul's going to take us back there in Acts 14 and Acts 16. And he's saying, do you see how merciful the one true God is, even to those that are worthy of punishment and destruction? Not based upon Israel's covenant program, but based upon God's sheer grace and sheer goodness. I know, let's quit here. And I did want to, well, let's go back to Acts 14. We're gonna stop. Acts chapter 14. I want to finish chapter 14, so I'm just going to say a couple of things, okay? Acts chapter 14. Paul never, he doesn't preach the law. He doesn't preach what Jeremiah preaches. No, he says, boy, isn't God good to you people? And verse 19 now. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. We said a lot about the Jews, their attempts to assassinate Paul. And here we have documented for all eternity Israel's response to what God is doing to the Gentiles and for the Gentiles because of His goodness, His grace, His mercy. The Jews, they will not emulate. They will not respond. Instead, they reject, they oppose, and now they seek to kill the very voice, the very vessel that God has given, which is the Apostle Paul. Kind of interesting in verse 19, sometimes, you know, there's debate. Was Paul killed? Was he not killed? We know verse 20, howbeit, as his disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. I've got three reasons why I think Paul was killed when he was stoned. I think there are three reasons, and if you're interested, I can give them to you later. Then we see in verses 22 and following, verse 21 and following. Paul's out there now. And if you're interested in church planting, this is the best passage, or one of the, a great passage, maybe I should say, about establishing a work of ministry. And obviously, the pattern is this: evangelize, there's edifying, there's encouragement, confirming the souls of the disciples. Paul exhorts these people. He exhorts them to endure. He establishes some order by ordaining some elders there in verse 23. And then ultimately, and this is really exciting, Paul lets them go. When Paul establishes a church, you preach the gospel, you edify those saints, you encourage those that are hurting, you exhort them to continue and to endure, you establish some sort of order, some eldership, whatever, and then Paul says, I let you go. Paul never desired to establish a denominational system. He lets those people go. He says there, verse 23, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul says it in Acts chapter 20 as commending them to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The key in establishing a ministry and establishing a saint is they're able to function on their own. And Paul lets them go. We got to stop. And now next time we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 15. Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your love. We thank you for all that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for what it is you're doing today as you're offering salvation, you're offering redemption on the basis of your grace and nothing more, nothing less. We thank you for your word. And as we gain a little more understanding of the transitional nature of the book of Acts, may we just identify our place. May we not be confused with the activities and the goings on there in Israel. But may we see the distinctions and the truths. And may we just appreciate your wisdom because of it. Thank you for the time we can spend together, and we pray it proves refreshing to all. We ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.